appreciate that prayer. And again, it's good to be with you this morning. And trust the Lord would bless us a little while to look into His Word. I have a subject on my mind. I want to talk about living. I want to talk about life. I want to talk a little bit about death. But it may not be in the context of which you might think. I think I'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians, maybe. Actually, let's not start there. Let's go to John chapter 10. Sorry about that. John chapter 10. And I guess if I had a text, it would be John chapter 10 and verse 10, which says Jesus is speaking. This is his part of his sermon. People call it his sheep sermon. He's the door of the sheep. Talks about his sheep that he gives eternal life to. In John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here he speaks that he's going to give eternal life to his sheep. But if we go back a few verses into verse 10 of that same chapter, we find the Lord says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'd like to try to talk to you about a more abundant life. Which this is may seem rather strange. He says, I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Well, if you have life, you have life. If you don't, you don't. How can you have it more abundantly? What I want to look at today, Lord being my helper, is a Bible truth that is taught in God's Word, that not all life in the Bible is talking about either the existence or essence of life, whether you have it or not. But sometimes life talks about the quality of life. He says, I came to give you life. And he gives spiritual life, he gives natural life, he gives spiritual life. But he says, and that they might have life more abundantly. Okay? If you look at the word abundantly in a dictionary, it means the existence or that which you have. That's in a lot of, in great measure. That word abundantly in the Greek means superabundant or excessive, either in quality or quantity. And today we're going to talk about how the Bible talks about life being not just being more like a quality thing. How can you have more abundant life? How can you? You know, and if he came to give life and that you may have it more abundantly, then I'm going to say you can have it less abundantly. So you can have life less abundantly or more abundantly, which is a measure of quality, which is a measure of comfort, enjoyment of life. You know, you might, when you think about, it's more of your experience of life. I could say, here you have a person, we could compare people. Here's a person who's had, you know, sometimes we say, here's a guy who's had a big family, he's got grandchildren, he's got a big job, he's successful, he's got a lot of material things maybe, he's traveled the world, and he's done lots of stuff, he's lived a full life, right? He's lived a full life. Or you could Conversely, you could say, you know, here's a person who's, I know of a person back home, he was 17 years old. He dived off into a pool, broke his neck. He's about 3 or 4 years older than me, and he's been in a wheelchair ever since. He can't really move other than his eyes. I don't even know if he can talk. You might look at someone in that condition and say, well, he hadn't been able to have much of a life. Or you find somebody that's in a coma, laying there, or it's a, you might say, and it's a cruel term, someone that's a vegetable. They're living, but they're just sitting there. They're conscious, maybe. Maybe they're not in a coma. Maybe they're just sitting there, and they can't move. And people take care of them. Well, his quality of life is different than the Olympian over here, that's, or anybody that can walk and move, right? We're talking about a quality of life or a level of living. And Christ said, I came to give people life, but also that they might have it more abundantly. There's something there that's taught in God's word that has more to do with not the essence or existence of life, but a quality of life. And enjoyment and comfort and joy of life is like real living. You know, my dad, I think I've told you this before, you know, he died of cancer. Both my mom and dad died of cancer. And I was with my dad when he went into hospice. You know, he was in the hospital. He was just going into hospice. He had been taking chemo, and he's like, he said food tasted like sawdust. He just didn't have an appetite. Nothing tasted good. He was just miserable. He looked at me and said, son, this isn't living. This isn't living. And he's about ready to go. And he was ready to go. It took him about 3 weeks because he's physically, he's real strong, but he's like, this isn't real living. Well, the quality of life wasn't there. I knew what he's talking about. So that's what we're talking about today, is real living versus not so good a living, which actually the Bible talks about is death. The person I just described in the hospital, vegetable, whatever, they have just as much the essence of life as you or I do. But the quality of life is different. And the Bible speaks of life and also death in these terms. That has to do with the abundance of the quality and joy and comfort of life. It's hard for me to define this, but we're going to look and try to get the Bible to define some of these so that we get the idea of what it's talking about. And just as an example of this idea of life not just being the essence or existence of life, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I don't know what I said before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, just to give you an illustration, and then I want to go to some specific texts of Scripture and deal with them this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you know, the Apostle Paul had a very close relationship with the church at Thessalonica. And he loved them. He wrote them two epistles. And he wanted to go back and see them to minister and be in their presence again because he longed to see them. He had a love for them and they loved him. He wanted to go back, and he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. He wanted to go back and for a visit, all right? And you want to visit those that you love and brethren in the faith, etc. And he says in verse 3, he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it be good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus to you, our brother, minister of God, and our fellow servant, the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. He says, and he talks about suffering and tribulation that came upon him. He says, verse 4, he says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." You know, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's, the more godly you are, the more Christian you are, the more tribulation and persecution that you're going to have in an ungodly society. Okay? And he endured great persecution. He was left stoned and left for dead one time. Three times he received 40 stripes, save one, across his back. Various things, all right? He was in bound. He was bound in prison for preaching the gospel, all right? But he says here in verse 5, "But for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." He sent Timothy there. He says, "But now," verse 6, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you," Timothy brought back a good report. They're faithful, strong in the Lord, fall in the Lord, and they long to see you as I long to see them. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith," by their faithfulness to God. Paul says, we're comforted through that in my affliction and distress through your faith. Then he says, "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." That's a strange thing to say. "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Well, is he saying that my natural life, me continuing my natural life, depends on them staying faithful to the Lord and standing fast in the Lord? No. Is he saying my spiritual life and having eternal spiritual life is dependent on how other people act? That'd be crazy. That's craziness. He's not saying that at all, because he's not talking about the existence of life, the essence of life, either natural or spiritual. He's talking about this joy that he has, the joy of living. Over in third epistle of John, verse 4, I believe it is, says, "I have no greater the joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And it's a joy to a pastor to see the saints of God, you know, thriving and following the Lord. You know, you preached and you try to minister, and you see people, if you see people, they don't care. You know, they're not really, you know, just not, I mean, that's discouraging to a preacher. Paul says, we're living. He says, "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." Look what he says next. And he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy before our God?" I mean, Paul was full of joy because he saw the saints of God at Thessalonica were faithful, maintaining the faith, living to the Lord, and that they longed to see Paul just like Paul longed to see them. I mean, that makes you feel pretty good. That's kind of on the abundant side of life rather than being discouraged. You see that? He says, "For now," you see how he's using that word live? "For now we live." I mean, this is real living now. That things are going good. There's joy. I'm comforted by this report that Timothy gave of you. You're standing fast in the faith, and it's a joy. I've no greater joy than see my children, those I minister to, you know, walking in the faith. It was a joy to the Apostle Paul. Has to do with the quality of life that he was experienced right there. "For now I live if you stand fast in the Lord."
Amen.
Have any of you seen Star Wars? You ever seen the one where the little kids flying the pod or whatever, doing a pod race? I'm sorry if you don't understand what it's like. Anyway, it's a dangerous thing. And his mother's like, when he goes out there, he's like the only human that can do it. And he's flying this pod around this big race. Everybody's crashing, getting killed. And she said, you know, I think she says, I just die every time he gets in there. She's fearful. She said, I die. What do you mean she dies? Well, she's not living very abundant. She called it death. Not living the abundant life. Because inside it's like, it's a less abundant life. She doesn't have much joy. She's got fear. And sorrow of her heart. Fear for her son's life. All right? So there's different levels of life and death. And actually the Bible talks about death in this regard. Turn with me to Romans or similar. Okay, I mean, it's not talking about some movie in a pod race. But I'm talking about how that Paul talks about living and dying and being dead. Has nothing to do with the existence or essence of life, like you have it or not. It has to do with the quality of life that we're experiencing. Just like my dad said, this isn't real living. It's like dead. And we're going to look. We're going to talk in a little bit how that a man named Nabal, his heart died within him, but he was still living. Before we go there, let's go to Romans chapter 7. And if I don't understand that the Bible talks about living and dying, life and death, in the terms of a quantity or a level of enjoyment of life, this is a passage of Scripture I'm not going to understand at all. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, let's start in verse 7. What should we say then? He says, is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. I might comment on some of that, but what I really want is verse 9. He says this. Paul says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul just said he died. He says, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Slew him. That's like, you think of a sword. You know why he was dead? Because he got slain. He got slain. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, it slew me and I died. Isn't that kind of strange? Paul didn't say he dropped down dead like natural corporal death, gave up the ghost. He's not saying here that he lost his eternal life. As a matter of fact, what happened here is the Lord gave him eternal life. And when God gives eternal life, according to Hebrews 8:10, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make of the house of Israel after those days. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart. And they shall be to me a people and I'll be unto them a God. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. The Lord does the teaching. In the new birth, when he gives one eternal spiritual life, he writes those laws in our hearts and minds. He gives us the commandments, the moral law of God. Whereas before, when I was dead in trespasses and sin over here, I mean, I might have actually been living a pretty good life. I mean, everything's going real good. You go to the 73rd chapter of Psalms, where the psalmist says, let's just do that just for a moment. Go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, the psalmist says, as for me, verse 2, as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had nigh slipped. He says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You mean the prosperity of the wicked? Well, he says, verse 4, there's no bands in their debt, but their strength is firm. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. You see people who are dead in trespasses and sin, they're just living in sin. It's all real good for them. A hog likes a hog hole, you know. I mean, he's living it up. And from that sense, a person who's dead in trespasses and sin, he doesn't have the law of God that he's confronted with and has this warfare between right and wrong. He's all in for evil. He drinks iniquity like water, and it tastes real good, and next weekend he's going to go out and get more of it. It's, man, this is the life. All right? I mean, from all appearance, they're not plagued like other men. They're not plagued like a child of God. Well, when I would do good, evil's present with me. They don't have that warfare. They're living apart from that kind of a problem and a plague and a conflict. Paul was the same way. He says, I was alive without the law once. Things were good. I was living on a plane of life that was relatively good, prosperous, didn't have that many problems, especially spiritual problems, because he didn't have spiritual life. But he says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, when he was born of the Spirit of God, and God brought those commandments right into his soul and spirit, and wrote them on his heart. You know what that does? You're not living as well as you was before because you start having conviction of sin. You want to get the accurate picture? Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. You know what happens after God comes by work of grace? He takes out that hard and stony heart, gives you a heart of flesh, puts his spirit within you, writes his laws in your hearts and minds, and you'll read that here in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to keep walking my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. He writes his laws in our hearts and minds. That is not him doing that. It doesn't lead to one feeling good. Let's keep reading. What happens after God comes? By work of grace. Paul says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment slew him down into the dust. Be thinking publican. God be merciful unto me, a sinner. He's in the dust. And I'm going to tell you that publican's not living the abundant life. But when he went down his house justified, and God says, him that humbleth himself shall be exalted, he says, this man went down his house justified. I'm going to tell you, he's enjoying an abundant life then when he saw the mercy and favor of God in the forgiveness of his sins. Now he's living the abundant life. But you know what he had to do to get there? He might have been like Paul, alive without the law once. But when the work of grace comes, writes the laws in his heart and mind, he starts feeling really bad. Here's a person who has no spiritual life, and the Bible describes him as living. God gives him life, and then he dies. Then through repentance, and God blessing him with some understanding of the forgiveness of sins, he lives again. Die and live. And if you turn your back on God, you can be down in that dead condition again and need reviving, and God bring you out of that state. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. But let's look here in Ezekiel 36. After he takes out the hard and stony heart, he gives a heart of flesh. He puts his spirit within you. He writes his laws in your hearts and minds. Look in verse 31, what happens after this work of grace and salvation and giving of eternal spiritual life to one of God's children, where he takes out that hard and stony heart. What does he do? Verse 31, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. See, you didn't have that before. Paul didn't have that before the new birth, before God dealt with him. And nobody else has that either. We're doing pretty good until the commandment comes and we see the sinfulness of sin and we're slain by the word of God, because God uses his word, and that word in our hearts condemns us before God, where we start seeing that we're a horrible, abominable sinner in the sight of God. Sometimes I have people ask me, what's the difference between Primitive Baptists and other people? This is one thing that's different that's different with Primitive Baptists than every other professing Christian group I know. Because every other would say, what's the difference? The new birth is what brings about eternal life. Is what brings about, comes first before you feel so horrible and have this deep conviction of sin. Every other group says you have a deep conviction of sin. Oh, the Lord, that person's on the verge of getting born again because he's got a deep conviction of sin. I don't care if it's an Arminian, it's Calvinist. They say this is something that happens within a person every time before God comes and gives them the new birth and gives them eternal life. They all have a deep conviction for sin. Well, they got it backwards. Why does somebody have that deep conviction of sin? Because God's already done a work. You see the order here? He takes out the hard and stony heart, gives heart of flesh. He puts his spirit within him. Hebrews 8 says he writes his laws in our hearts. Then that's what makes him do what? Remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. This conviction of sin. All right, go back to Romans chapter 7. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You got to die before you get back to living again. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about the essence of life. I'm talking about back with the joy and comfort of life, the abundant life. When God quickens one into life, into gives you spiritual life, it doesn't give you, don't experience this abundant life of forgiveness of sins and acceptance and pardon through Jesus Christ. That comes later. And that's what I want to talk about. How does it come later? But let's get a little bit more of this. He says, the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death for me? God forbid. And there's a lot of preaching that I hadn't talked about, some of these things. But he says, but sin, listen. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, remember he died, working death in me, by that which is good, which is the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Sin by the commandment becomes exceeding sinful. A person dead in sin, he's got all kinds of sin, right? He's got sin just like you or me or anybody else of Adam's race. We got sin, but the sin doesn't bother them. This sin doesn't appear exceeding sinful to that person because they don't have any commandment. The commandment comes in the new birth. When he writes his laws in hearts and minds, put it in your minds. Okay? Through a work of grace, the commandment comes, and then we're not faring very well. Because the feeling of conviction, God's frowns upon us. OK? Okay? And we die. I mentioned Nabal. Let's get Nabal right quick. First Samuel chapter 25, and then we'll move on. Just another illustration of a man that's walking around, living, breathing, and it says his heart was dead. He died in his heart. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 25, this was an occasion where David was out running from Saul. He and his men went by this man's house or where he lived and wanted victuals. He wanted food. He wanted water. And Nabal just brushed him off. And you know, David was a little upset. He was just going to come wipe out Nabal and his house, basically. This is before David was king. And Nabal just kind of brushed him off and said, "I'm not going to give you anything." You know? And so his wife was Abigail. And to save her husband, basically, she loaded down the ashes and the, you know, got all the fruits and the things and a gift and the water or whatever. You can go read the story. And sends it to David. David's on his way to take out Nabal, her husband. Well, while what she was doing was a good thing for her husband, she went behind her husband's back and did contrary to what her husband had said. The husband made a decision. And if you want to kill the heart of your husband, just go against a decision he's made behind his back. Because that's what happened here. And he said, and Abigail, and I know Abigail was doing it for a good reason, but the effect was the same. He's looking, starting verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal. And behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. She didn't tell him what she had done. I went behind your back, and I provided all these things to David and his men. But it came to pass in the morning, verse 37, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. But what I want out of that is this. The text says that his heart died within him. His heart died. That's not a joyful place. It killed him inside to be so disrespected by his wife. That's what's happening, if I be real plain. He was still living. He still had life. I'm not saying he had spiritual life. He had natural life. But yet his heart, and that's not talking about the heart that pumps the blood. His innermost soul, he just died within him. He's like dead. And we can get so down in our circumstances sometimes and so low and depressed, it'd be like we're dead. I've been there once or twice. I didn't really care whether I lived or died. That's right. I've been there before. Just dig a hole, put me in it, and cover me up. I've been there. Someone says, "Well, you're thinking about taking your life?" No, I didn't say that. I just felt so horrible and so low and dead inside. You see, that has to do with quality of life. Quality of life. So, there's life and death. So you can be dead to the joys and fellowship of God. You can be dead while you're living. You can be so low, you're dead while you're living. See, the old death in the Bible isn't just talking about the absence of the essence of life or not. You either have it or you don't. It's the quality and position and experience of life that you're in. You know, we can turn away from God in such a way. Turn our backs on God and the commandments of God and go out and we can become dead to the communion and fellowship with God. You ever heard of the prodigal son? Luke chapter 15. You know, there's two boys. He said, give me my inheritance. The father gave him his inheritance. He decided, okay, I'm going to take that inheritance. He went off into a far country and spent it on riotous living, which the other brother said was harlots. All right? You consume our father's inheritance with harlots. Riotous living. He ended up over there with nothing. He got a job with a guy who had owned pigs, evidently. He's feeding the pigs to this guy. You go read over there in Luke 15. It talks about, I'm not going to go over there, but he says he was wishing that he could eat. He wished he had to eat what the pig, what he's feeding the pigs. He just wanted some pig food. And then he said, well, let me turn over there real bit. Wait a second. Luke chapter 15. He says, verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was hungry. And verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. You know, he's thinking about his father's house. Father had servants. They had plenty to eat. And if he was a son back over in his house, he'd have plenty to eat too. Probably more than the servants had. But he's saying, man, these servants have it better than I do. The servants in my father's house have it better than I do. And when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, how many hired servants have my father had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's how I know he had a godly repentance. He didn't just say, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven, the God of heaven and you. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'll just go be a hired servant. I don't need to be a son. I just want to be a servant in the Father's house. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But his father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. This my son was dead. Was that boy in the graveyard? Was they buried him 6 foot under sometime? No. He had just as much life for you as I did. But he was dead to the fellowship and communion he had in his father's house. In his father's house. And you know, the Bible speaks of situations just like, not just right here, but he was dead. You ever read over there in Romans chapter 8? If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I guess I'll go over there. Romans chapter 8. See, all life and death isn't talking about the essence of life or not having life. Not all life in the Bible is talking about either having natural life or losing it, or having spiritual life and losing it. Most people look at this text, oh, you're going to lose your eternal life. If you live after the flesh, you're going to lose your eternal life. That's not what it's talking about. That's in verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This is in the same chapter. See, this isn't talking about that you're going to live in such a way that your eternal life's going to depart from you. No, no, no. But the quality of that life and living for the Lord is going to change, and you're going to die. This is the same chapter, and if you don't believe me, look in Romans chapter 8 at the end. This is what has some of the strongest language concerning the eternal security of the saints. He says, who shall separate, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? None of that. Verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's going to separate you from the love of God? There's nothing. This is the same chapter before that. He says, as many as I did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The same ones that were predestinated before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ, Christ died for it. They're all going to be glorified, not going to miss a one. So he's not teaching a few verses later that if you live after the flesh, you're going to lose your eternal life and you're not going to be glorified in the end. And something is going to separate you from the love of Christ. That doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't. But if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now I just wanted you to think with me just for a moment. If the first part of that text was talking about, I could live in such a way that I lose my eternal spiritual life and I go back to being dead in trespasses and sin, then the last part would be teaching someone who's dead in trespasses and sin how they can have eternal life. You read that. Because he says, but if ye through the Spirit, does a person dead in trespasses and sin have the Spirit of God whereby he can mortify the deeds of the flesh? No, he does not. That is not talking to a dead alien sinner of how to get born again. If it is, then all that a dead alien sinner has to do, somehow acquire the Spirit and mortify or put to death the sinful lust that he has, and he'll go to heaven. Which maybe a lot of people teach, you know, get yourself right with the Lord. That's not what it's talking about. That's not the only kind of death. That prodigal son had died. He lived after the flesh. He started walking after the flesh, and he came to a position where he died. And he was dead. That's what the Bible says. He was dead. He had his life, but he was in a position of death concerning what? The quality of life he had. He wasn't in the Father's house. He didn't have communion and fellowship with the Father. And you know who could have maybe saved him from death? His brother might have. If the brother had come to him and said, brother, don't go down there. Stay away from that. Stay away from those women. Don't go and, you know, those harlots. Don't go spin. Don't throw down your fellowship with the Father. Don't just go and live according to the flesh. He might have saved his soul from death right there and hid a multitude of sins. Go with me to James chapter 5, which a lot of people use this as a soul-saving sermon or a verse because they think this is talking about the existence of life rather than the quality and condition and experience of life that I'm trying to talk to you about this morning. If you go to James chapter 5, verse 19. It says this, brethren, 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 if one of you do err, and what I point out there, he's not talking to people that are dead and trespasses in. He's talking to brethren. He's talking to born again people, brethren, brothers and sisters in the faith. He says, brethren, you know who gets saved here? Who get it? The soul that can be saved is a brother's soul. Brethren, if one of you do err from the truth, they knew the truth. They're walking in the truth. These are not dead people dead in trespasses and sin. These are saved people born of the Spirit of God that are brethren that are walking in truth. Brethren, if one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, turn him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. You're going to save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Let him know that he that converteth the sinner. You say, well, I don't know. That can't be talking about church folks and people born again because it says sinners. Anybody want to raise their hand who's not a sinner today? Anyone want to claim you're not a sinner because you're born of the Spirit of God? You remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15? He says, Christ came to the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Did he say, Christ came to the world to save sinners of whom I was chief? Did he say that? No. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. We know we're sinners by nature and we're sinners by practice. That's what causes this warfare. When I would do good, evil's present with me. I know, and the spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit. These are contrary, one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. Galatians 5:17. This warfare. Yeah, we're sinners. Brethren, if one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. I'm going to tell you what, if that other brother had taken that younger son and said, oh, look, no, you don't go down there, and converted him from the error of his way where he was going, he may have saved him from that death and hid a multitude of sins that took place because they wouldn't have taken place. And we have brothers and sisters. You see me going out of the way, or I see you going out of the way, going down a path I shouldn't. Maybe you sense in me anger or something, or bitterness or something. I mean, I'm just making this up. If you can help me and steer me back from going down a certain path, you see me start hitting the bottle, you need to come give me a talking to. You might save a soul from death, you know, and a divorce and different things like that. I'm just saying that we can convert a brother when we help them that we're going down a certain path that I need correction on. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, one convert him, let him know that he that converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save the soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. That other brother might have saved him, his younger brother, from death. Don't know. But you see the idea? Death, that's not the only death we're talking about. Is the essence or existence of life or death? All right, let's look at it. And I'm not preaching next Sunday, so I just can't really just continue on from one week to another. But let's look at, I guess I'll just get to go to one verse. There's about four places I wanted to go. Let's go with me to which one do I want to do? Got time for one. Let's go to go to Hosea chapter 6. Go with me to Hosea chapter 6. This is like Hosea is the first of the minor prophets after Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a few verses. Just so if you write them down, some people write them down, you can go look at them later that I didn't get to talk to. Maybe I'll get to talk to them because there's some important things. If we look in Psalms, you can look in Psalms 6. Psalms 119. Verse 75 through 77. Psalms 119, verses 143 and 144. And while you're at it, you can write down Psalm 69, verse 29 through 32. I'm not going to get to speak on those things today. But this one says in Psalm 69, he says, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. And he says in verse 32, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. There's a living on this side of seeking. A person dead in trespasses and sin, it says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Once you're born of the Spirit of God, on this side, a born-again child of God, this text just said, who's now an humble child of God, who's poor and sorrowful, saying, oh Lord, he's not living this abundant life. He's poor and sorrowful, and he's praying, Lord, let thy salvation set me up on high. Get me out of my low condition, because it's a dead condition. It's a sorrowful condition. He says, the humble shall see this, and be glad, your heart shall live that seek God. Here's a living after seeking God. All right? Go to Psalms 119. And verse 75. He says in verse 76, Let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word and to thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Psalms 119, verse 144 says, give me understanding, I shall live. All right, what those have in common is you have people that are living who seek God, they live. Let your tender mercies come unto me, let that be for my comfort, and they live. Give me understanding, and I live. There's living that comes through understanding, and I'll try to talk on that maybe sometime in the future, but I don't have time now, but I do want to go to Hosea and wrap up our thoughts here. Hosea, just give me a couple minutes here. Hosea chapter 6. Because here's some people that are under the chastisement of God, that are under the condemnation of their sins, and God revives them that they start living. Hosea, let me go over there. Hosea chapter 6. If you go into the bottom of chapter 5, you're going to find last two verses. He talks about that Ephraim and Judah, and he says, "I'll be as a lion unto Ephraim, and as a young lion unto the house of Judah." For I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. He says, I'm going to come. And God, he chastens us when we sin and go out. He chastens us to correct us. And he describes that as being like a lion and he tears them up. Okay? He says, verse 15, he says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. That has to do with repentance, acknowledging your offense. So basically he's saying, because of their sins, they've looked to the Egypt, they've looked to the Assyrians, for help instead of me. I'm going to come like a lion. I'm going to tear them up, and none's going to help them. I'm going to leave them in this wounded condition. God's frowns are upon them. He says, I'm going to go and return to my place. I'm going to depart from them and leave them alone to themselves till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, will they seek me early? When they repent. I'm going to go away till they repent. Well, in the first verse of chapter 6, we find they repent. What do they say? Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. He says in the second day, he says after 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. This is a people who repent. And when we repent, it's not dead alien sinners that repent. God gives us repentance. It's God's children that see the sinfulness. And we abhor ourselves. And we've sinned against God like the publican had a godly sorrow for sin. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Here these people are repenting. And when the publican, he had spiritual life. But I'm going to tell you what, he found some abundant life when he went down his house justified. When God raised him up, these people found some abundant life and fellowship with the Lord. It says in the second day, come, let us return unto the Lord. He's torn, he'll heal us, he's smitten us, but he'll bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. That means make us alive. He'll bring us up to a position we were once at. But now we're down here. He'll revive us. And he will revive us. And the third day, he'll raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Peace, comfort. When the Lord comes and he speaks peace to your hearts, he manifests the forgiveness of sins we have in him. And he says, you're forgiven. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, right? He brings us up to a place. He says, in the third day, he's going to raise them up, and we're going to live in his sight once again. When the publican was dead, he wasn't living in the sight of his father. He was living inside of the pig pen. He was living inside of the pig pen in hunger, affliction, but he went back. This my son was dead, but he now lived in the presence of the Father. Living in the sight of the Father. Christ says, I came to give them life, but also to give them life more abundantly. And thanks be goodness, and thanks be to God that he blesses us. That he takes us and he speaks peace to us. Maybe in our lowest moment, when we seek him, your heart shall live that seeks God. And he'll raise us up. He'll revive us back. We can see the joy and the peace that we have with God. And we can once again are made to live in his sight. May God bless you. Thank you for your kind attention. I know it went long. We're going.